verse 1 onwards. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered a righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, to seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2, covering verse 1 to verse 10. We come to this message, the danger of false teachers. Remember the occasion the Apostle Paul was arrested towards the end of Nero's reign. And similarly, Peter was also arrested. Who was arrested first is hard to tell. Generally, people seem to hold to the view that Paul was arrested first, and then later Peter. But whatever it is, it was close to the time of Nero's death in AD 68. Nero was a very young man when he became an emperor, around about age something like 17 years old. Then he began to engage in building and be engaged in all the expansion of culture and various other things. And then he got into intrigues with various people, and along the way things didn't work out for him. And in the year AD 68, he committed suicide. But before he died, a lot of trouble was caused by him to the Christians. Starting from July of AD 64, he caused a fire to burn, and the suspicion was upon him. And in order to turn away the suspicion from himself, he accused the Christians of causing the fire. Therefore, the whole empire, the Roman Empire, began to turn their attacks upon the Christians, and Christians suffered much. And in the early period of persecution, the apostles who were surviving in those times wrote to comfort and strengthen the people, in order that they might be able to withstand in the heat of the persecution. But then, as the persecution progressed and continued, and when the two apostles were finally arrested while others were already killed, see, they began to focus on another danger. Now, persecution will always be there. It will come and go, it will come and go. And persecution can never destroy the church. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised that the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. So you cannot overcome the church of Jesus Christ. You may kill Christians here, but God will raise up others elsewhere. You may burn the Bible here, but the Bible will be preached elsewhere. So that has been proven true all the centuries until today. And it will remain so. So we must always expect there to be persecution against the Christian faith. We do not want to suffer stupidly for mistakes we have made. But if we suffer for the faith, for the Christian principles we uphold, then count it a blessing. Pray that God will give you the strength not to deny the faith, even to the point of death. But as the apostles were arrested and facing the potential death that was awaiting them, they began to warn the church of a much more dangerous enemy, namely false teaching. And don't underestimate the power of false teaching. False teaching surreptitiously come in. It is almost like a robber breaking in and begin to use his weapon to begin to slash at people. Now, we are afraid of that. We don't want that to happen. But think now of another mode of attack where poisonous gas is quietly fed into this hall. Now, which is more dangerous? And I would say that we should be more afraid of the poisonous gas being pumped into this hall than a madman coming in with a machete to cut us, you see. So persecution compared to false teaching is something like that. False teaching surreptitiously, quietly, without you knowing, comes in. And it appears so innocuous, so innocent, so harmless. And as you slowly breathe in the poisonous air, it begins to affect you. And you are not even aware of its effect until things begin to happen. You begin to see somebody drop down, another person drop down, and you begin to wonder, what is happening to myself? And by the time you are aware, it's too late. So the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul began to warn the Christians everywhere of the danger of false teaching brought by false teachers. So we learned the lesson from tonight's passage that false teaching can cause you to be exploited in life and to be lost in death. It's as serious as that. While you live on this earth, you are being exploited. When you die, you are lost. See? So the consequences are very serious indeed. And this truth, this lesson is brought across to us under 3 points. The first point drawn from verse 1 is that we must be convinced that there will always be false teachers. The apostle begins by saying in verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, compared to the Old Testament period, when true prophets were giving God's revelation to God's people, there were false prophets who arose. Whenever there are true prophets, there will be false prophets. Whenever there is true revelation, there will be false revelation. So that principle will always remain, because the devil is bent against opposing the truth. He's bent against opposing God. And furthermore, whenever there is truth, there is value. And the devil knows that. And he therefore does not come to give you something that is obviously bad. He comes to imitate what is true with something that is fake. Just as there is value in banknotes. You have money. The bigger the denomination, the more likely it is going to be imitated. Now, nobody would want to imitate a $1, two ringgit notes, you see. But when it comes to a 50 ringgit note, a 100 ringgit notes, They will imitate. They will produce fake ones. So this is what happened. So the argument is this. In the Old Testament days, when true revelation was coming through true prophets of God, there were false prophets. And as we study through the Old Testament, we come across many instances of that. Remember in the period of the kings, when King Jehoshaphat went to meet with the king of Israel in the north, and they were planning to do some things together. King Jehoshaphat, being the godly man, asked, are there no more true prophets of Jehovah around? And Micaiah was produced. And there was Micaiah, who appeared before the two kings. And when asked, he just deliberately said something that was not true. And the king of Israel knew that he was not telling the truth. He said to his compatriot, the king of the south, look, you know, as I told you, he's not telling the truth. So Micaiah decided to tell the truth, and it was not to the favor of the king. And the king again said, hey, look, you see, he's always saying negative thing about me. Then the false prophets were produced. And you know what happened to the true prophet of God? Micaiah was slapped in the face. And the false prophet challenged Micaiah. Which way did the Spirit of God blew? Which way did he come from? Yeah. So claiming that he is a true prophet, whereas Micaiah is a false. And of course, you know the end of the story. Micaiah proved to be the true prophet. His prophecy came out true. The king of the north finally died. The false prophet had to eat his words and he died. See? And consider in the days of Jeremiah, And Jeremiah had to contend with false prophets. The God reminded his people, don't listen to all those prophets who cried out, peace, peace. Perhaps we should look at one or two examples and get an idea of what it was like. Let us turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah is a long prophet in the Old Testament, so it should not be too difficult to find. So Jeremiah chapter 5. Then you look at verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 5. We are told in Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 31. See, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And then turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Jeremiah. And look at verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. So such was the situation. And you can imagine the people of God faced with the choice of the true prophet and the false prophet. The false prophet imitated the true prophets in such a way that it would be difficult for the uninitiated to distinguish between them. The false prophets will utter words, thus says the Lord, calling upon the name of God. They will claim that they are prophesying God's word. And here came the true prophet who was prophesying God's word, and the people had difficulty accepting what he had to say. Now, such was the situation in the Old Testament age. And Peter the Apostle is extending this principle to the New Testament age. Similarly today, although there are no more prophets, although we, the apostles, are giving you the last revelation, there will be no addition anymore to the Bible. There will be no prophets coming after this. But the fact is that there will be false teachers. Teachers are required to teach the Word of God, but there will be false teachers coming into your midst. And this truth must not be doubted, because it has been taught by the Lord and similarly by the other apostles. Consider, for example, the apostle Paul. Remember at the time when he was at Miletus, he summoned together the elders from Ephesus. Ephesus was a major center where a church has been established. So the elders came to meet with Paul at Miletus. Paul gave them final instructions. And let us listen to his words and apply those words to ourselves today. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we see what Paul, the apostle, said to the elders at that time. Look at verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. From without will come false teachers. From within will arise those who absorb these false teachings and begin to lead people away. Okay? So that was prophesied. So when we come to study 2 Peter and read these words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, do we not find that this is consistent with all that has been taught in the Bible all this while? The Lord has warned us against false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. The Apostle Paul had written and so clearly had warned the Ephesian elders. And here the Apostle Peter, awaiting his death for his faith, he is warning us of false teachers. We must be convinced that these false teachers will come. For sure they will come. And they will bring destructive heresies. Their teaching will not be true teaching, but it will be given in the name of God. That's why it's called a heresy. If it is given in the name of another God or another religion, we know it is the teaching of another religion.
But here it is in the name of the true God, in the name of the Christian faith. And therefore we have to call it a heresy. And it will be destructive. This heresy will do you no good. It will destroy your faith. And these people, they come in the name of the Lord. They call themselves Christians. They parade themselves as true teachers of God's word. And we see that in verse 1 there. They deny, they say, they bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now you must understand, there appears to be an apparent contradiction. They deny the Lord who bought them. If the Lord bought them, how come they are going to be destroyed? So they will be destroyed. So if they were bought by the Lord, then they wouldn't be destroyed. But in this case, we are clearly told that they are bought by the Lord, but they are going to be destroyed. And from the context, it is clear that the Lord himself will destroy them. So how do you reconcile this apparent contradiction? Now, the apparent contradiction can be resolved very easily by reasoning out that if the Lord is going to destroy these, surely they cannot be his. They must be false prophets. They must have claimed they are Christians. And this is confirmed by the subsequent verses. If you would turn further on to verse 20 and verse 21 of the same chapter, in God willing, in due time, all this will be covered. But we jump ahead and come to the end of this chapter. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having washed, to be wallowing in the mire. So this is a description of those who claim to have an experience of conversion. They claim to have known the Lord Jesus Christ. And in their lives, they appear to be so full of zeal, and their faith appears so genuine. And many in the church had accepted them as members of the church and accepted them as brethren in Christ. But there came a period when they began to teach destructive heresies. And in due time, they went further and further astray, and very soon they drop out of the faith. And they are lost. When they die, their souls will not be in heaven, but in hell. They turn out to be like Judas, who appeared to be close to the Lord, appeared to be one of the apostles, appeared to be so genuine a disciple of Christ. But he is a son of perdition. He's lost. He's in hell. You will not find Judas in heaven. So here is the teaching that there are those who appear so genuine. See? And that makes it very difficult for us to detect their false teaching. But nevertheless, their teaching is false and therefore destructive. If you are influenced by degree, you will be led astray. Since these people themselves have been led astray and become propagators of this false teaching, they will be destroyed by the Lord. Okay? And the Lord has warned us that there will be such people. Okay? And that leads us to the second point. We must be convinced that false teaching is extremely harmful. Look again at what it says in verse 1. We are told that these false teachers propagate destructive heresies. The combination of these two words show to us how bad it is. It is heresy. It is not just a different version of the truth. It is really against the truth. And it is destructive. It can only cause harm. And the Lord is going to destroy them. In due time, they will be destroyed. And if the Lord is definitely going to destroy them, it must be really unacceptable to the Lord. The Lord really disliked such false teaching. Their actions of propagating their destructive false teaching is looked upon by the Lord as wickedness. And therefore, they are going to be destroyed. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7. And you know very well that passage. But as always, our authority is on the Word of God, and it is always good to see with our eyes what the Word of God says. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And then look at verse 21 to verse 23. Now what does it say? The Lord Himself is saying in verse 21 onwards, Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Many will be cast away, even though they claim they are Christians. They have served the Lord so well, but the Lord rejects them because they are hateful to the Lord." The Lord just hates these wicked people, their wickedness. See, in the name of the Lord, they are propagating these destructive heresies. So we draw the conclusion that these people may claim whatever, they may claim to be true Christians, they are nevertheless people who are lost. The Lord will destroy them. And consider verse 2 onwards. These people, before they are destroyed, before they die, before they are cut down by the Lord, we don't know how the Lord will deal with them. Sometimes the Lord waits until they die naturally of old age, and on judgment day they will face judgment. But at other times the Lord sees it as enough, and he will say enough, and in whatever they are doing, they just drop dead. Okay? It can happen. But before they die, they mislead so many people, and as a result, they bring disrepute to the way of truth. It is not just disrepute to the truth, to the way of the truth. The truth is to be followed. The truth is to be lived out. The truth affects living people, individuals. The truth affects the church, you see. So the church must live according to the truth. God's people must live according to the truth. It is called the way of the truth. Our life is to be different from our unconverted days. Our life is to be different from others who are not believers. But although different, although it should be clear that we belong to the Lord by the way we live, there are those who are drawn away by destructive heresies. And as a result, disrepute is brought to the Christian life, to the Christian way, to the Christian faith. You see? So the truth has been imitated, and it is false teaching. It is heresy. Now it has an effect on the lives of the people, and that you must note. So it is not going to be neutral. It is not going to pervert the truth only. But the perversion of the truth is going to affect the people. It is going to affect the way of the truth. So we must come to understand then this thing, that the truth must be followed. And when there is false teaching, it is not our concern is not so much just with the doctrine per se. The doctrine has been distorted. That is already bad enough. But wait a moment, why is it that bad? Because it will also destroy you. It will destroy your faith. It will destroy your Christian life. Doctrine and behavior are intertwined. They are inseparable. That is why it is foolish of people to say, "I don't want doctrine. Don't talk to me about doctrine. These are finer points of doctrines. Christians vary and differ between the doctrines. All I want is to live a simple Christian life. All I want is to just follow the example of Christ." But that's foolish talking, because ultimately your Christian life is affected by doctrine. You want to follow Christ, but in what? See? And ultimately you have to know the teaching of Christ. So doctrine is involved in order to know what God wants you to do, what the Lord wants you to do. See? So like it or not, you cannot separate doctrine from behavior. Your life is affected by what you believe. Therefore, we must take heed to the things we believe. Whenever there are differences, don't say, "Never mind." Search out the scripture, what it says. Oh, it's minor thing. But if it is clearly taught in the Bible, why consider it minor thing? Yes, it may be true that there are grades of importance. Some doctrine are more important than others. But as long as it is a doctrine of the Christian faith, we would like to be clear on those that are critical, fundamental to the faith, as well as those that are secondary, because it is part of the teaching of the Bible. And all doctrines will affect our Christian life in one way or another in the end. That is why we must be clear about what is taught in the Bible. And we will not be satisfied with differences between churches and differences between Christians. We want to seek out from the Bible what it teaches concerning these differences. The Bible is given to us as a revelation of God. It reveals the will of God to us. If you have the right spirit, if you are truly submitted to God, if you really want to obey Him, seek out what the Bible has to say. Don't follow church. Don't follow denominations. Don't follow any big names in church history. Follow the Bible. And from the Bible, you're pointed to the Lord. You know the Lord's will. Follow what the Bible has to teach. We are not impressed with people who claim that, oh, Christians differ. For centuries, great Christian men has always differed. And therefore, you don't do anything about studying the matter and be convinced and be able to show to me clearly from the Bible, show me which is the view that is taught in the Bible. You're convinced of it? Show, be able to show from the Bible that this is the teaching of the Bible. Now, we want to have the attitude of true, sweet submission to the will of God. We know too well it is easy to follow men. We therefore do not want to follow men. But in practice, do we really submit ourselves to the will of God by seeking out from the Scripture what it says about any issue that Christians differ about? So we must come to be careful of what we learn. False teaching in one way or another will affect your faith sooner or later. Then consider how it affects you in life. If you are led astray far, be very careful. Don't end up like those false teachers who will be destroyed. If you truly belong to the Lord, in His mercy He will preserve you. But before you are saved by the skin of your teeth, as it were, before you manage to crawl into heaven, as it were, see, all by the mercy of God, you have to suffer so much while in this life. But why? Why want to suffer? Because you want to follow false teaching. Because you have that attitude of big-heartedness in the wrong way. You're big-hearted to the point of wanting to accept all shades of differences. And along the way, you get drawn away. And what happened is that false teachers actually want to gain from you. There were those who teach false teaching to gain money. Yes, you hear of the tele-evangelists. Huh? In America, on television, they teach, and along the way, they ask you to give, they ask you to pledge, they ask you to send to this address and to this account, and they take advantage of the liberal approach to law and to rights, individual rights, and therefore, they say, yes, they are right. I didn't force you to give. You give willingly, but by the clever persuasion, they mislead you. They want you to give, all in the name of God. So false teaching and false teachers have the effect of controlling your life to gain financially from you. In the time of the New Testament, there were those who tried to control the lives of people and gain from them. And another thing is to gain your allegiance. There is that sense of satisfaction of knowing that there are those under my control. I'm an influential man. There are many who look up to me as their guru, as their mentor. Now, that is the mentality of false teachers. They want to gain from your pockets, but they also want to have allegiance. They want to gain your heart as well. They want you to be their followers. And you must be careful of this. Be very careful. And that is why we are told in verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. God is warning false teachers that He will deal with them for their wickedness. But what we are talking about is those who are being influenced. While you may be the chosen ones of God, God will finally preserve you. You will be found safely in heaven. But instead of going into heaven in triumph as conquerors who have won the battle while in this world. You are being carried on stretchers, all bandaged up. You're still alive, yes, but your leg is broken, your eye is blinded, your arm is in bandage, and you are being carried into heaven. You want to enter heaven like that? You want to enter heaven like that? We don't want to enter in such an inglorious way, in such a humiliating way. We are supposed to enter in triumph, knowing that the Lord has been our leader. The Lord will fight our battles, and we have been His followers, and He will lead us safely in triumph into the kingdom of heaven. And here we are being carried on stretchers into heaven. You barely escaped eternal destruction. You are saved, yes, but saved in such a way that it doesn't bring honor, bring glory to the name of our God. God is merciful to you. You are barely saved. And what does it indicate of your life, your Christian life on this earth? It shows that you have been battered, you have been attacked, you have been bullied, you have been smashed by people who just want control over your life. Imagine one day your son come back with blue black eye, one teeth missing, the hair being cut, you know, the shirt all disheveled, one shoe missing, came back in that pathetic state coming home, bleeding all over. How would you feel as parents? You didn't mean, what happened to you? Who is the one who bash you up like that? Would you not stand for your son? Will you not go and seek out who did it and come and make a stand, determine that justice be done? See, your heart is broken. You are upset because your son has been bullied and bashed up so badly. And here, think of it spiritually. You like your church members to be bullied by people, to be drawn away by false teaching, and along the way suffer bruises all over, affecting and crippling your Christian life. Now, who wants that to happen? Just think for yourself. Why allow yourself to be carried away by such false teaching? Don't you see that these false teachers are there to gain from you, not only financially, but also your allegiance, your heart, your following? As long as you look up to them, follow them, they are very happy. Now remember, when you are drawn away, you don't realize it. It has to be people from outside who warn you. Have you been warned? Which one of us have been warned? You say, oh, you know, it's just an opinion, people differ. See, I've chosen to follow this other view. You have been warned. You have been warned. Okay? Imperceptibly, you'll be drawn away. And this is what is being said here. For a long time, the judgment has not been idle. God is already observing it. God is already displeased with it. In time, they will be dealt with. But meanwhile, what destruction they are causing. What undue, untold harm to Christian people. Those who are so innocent. Those who are so naive. Those who are so broad-hearted. Those who are full of Christian love. All this in the wrong way. And you are being led astray. You have to suffer for it. And you cause grief to many around who really love you. Really be convinced that false teaching is extremely harmful. And finally be convinced that the Lord will judge those who follow false teaching. He will judge those who are false teachers, but He will also deal with those who are drawn away by false teaching. Now consider what God has done. The scriptures reveal to us that the fallen angels, those who rebel against God, see, they were cast down to hell, awaiting final destruction. Verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, He will do the same with those who follow wrong teaching. Then verse 5, He destroyed the ancient world, saving Noah, one out of eight. So there were eight people who were saved, but the world was destroyed. They followed false teaching. And then consider Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6 onwards. Sodom and Gomorrah were reduced to ashes. Lot and his family barely escaped. I remember the story of his wife. His wife was so reluctant to leave Sodom, And as they ran, they are being pulled along by one of the angels. Pulled away, out. See, Lot's wife was still lingering. Her heart was still in the city. And as she turned back and looked, there she was turned into a pillar of salt. It's a warning to us. You want to live the world, live it clean. You want to follow Christ, truly follow Him. Don't be half-hearted, outwardly appearing to be following Christ, but your heart is still in the world. The Lord already knows. And at the right time, He will just reveal the hypocrisy of your heart, your half-heartedness. See? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ tell us, warn us, that unless you are prepared to carry your cross and follow Me, you cannot be My disciple. You cannot carry the baggage of this world, the baggage of sin with you, and squeeze through that narrow gate to enter heaven. You can't. The gate will be so narrow to the extent that you can barely squeeze through. See? Coming to faith in Christ is like that. You cannot just carry any baggage with you. You want to trust in Christ, you trust in Him fully. You can't say 95% I trust in Him, but 5% in case all this turned out to be not true. You can't. You cannot do that. If you want to trust in Christ, it must be total. Let go of whatever is holding you up. Remember in the stories in old China, how they caught monkeys. They put a crab in a pot that has a very narrow opening. So the monkey, curious, you know, so put a hand in, you know, want to pull it out, but he wouldn't let go, you see. And so he got stuck there. And that's how he catch the monkey. Because he still want to hold on, and he couldn't let go. And then the hand got stuck. It's the story. But it does show to us the point. You want to enter by the narrow gate, see? But you refuse. You refuse to let go. You still hold on. You hold on to just that one thing. You see, just that, only just that. You see, after all, my whole body is true. Only that. But that only thing that you hold to causes you destruction. Similarly, when you enter the aeroplane, imagine you trust 95% of the aeroplane, but you put 5% of your body outside. Will that work? See, it doesn't work that way. You can't fly in an aeroplane with 95% of your body in. You cannot. And here is what is being taught. The Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And remember Lot. Remember God, Lot's wife. Lot's wife. While Lot is being mentioned, we must remember his wife. Lot was a righteous man. He had true faith in God. That was why he was saved. But he foolishly entered Sodom. He made the wrong choice in life, and he was therefore very troubled by all the unrighteousness around him. How he must have been troubled. Why place yourself under such trouble? Why? You could have lived a more wholesome, happier life. But you choose to want your own way. Yes, you may have true faith. Yes, you may be an elect of God. And God will ensure that none who truly belong to Him will be snatched out of His hand. Yes, He will ensure that. But how much you have to suffer. And suffer, humanly speaking, is so foolish. So unnecessary. Because you want to cling on to your desires. You want to cling on to your own will. You still insist on your own way. See? And that is the outcome. See? But God was merciful. He saved Lot. He destroyed the immoral people around at that time. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah stands as a warning to those who are adamant in their wickedness. But at the same time, we must learn to remember the lesson from Lot's wife. Beware of that. Beware of lingering desire to be in the world. Now God will definitely deliver those who belong to Him. And God will definitely punish the unjust. Verse 9. The unjust will deserve what they get from God. They are presumptuous. They dare to challenge heaven. They are self-willed. See? But consider ourselves who are believers.
In recent days, we have been singing a version of Psalm 51. See? Psalm 51, a psalm of penitence of David. We're so foolish and we do not deserve the love of God. And how often is that we dare to shake our fist in the face of God who is in heaven? We really don't deserve God's mercy. Let us learn even from David, from Psalm 51, that there are so many unnecessary trials. Yes, it is so unnecessary. God wants us to be happy believers. But we have brought a lot of unhappiness upon ourselves because of our self-will. Because we want things our own way. We have not fully submitted to our God. You can parade to people that you are a true believer. But what is it that you're holding on in your hand that you refuse to let go? What is it? Is God speaking to anyone present here tonight? We must allow ourselves to be searched. Be convinced that the Lord will judge those who follow false teaching. Don't be influenced by values. False teaching doesn't have to come in the form of a doctrine of what and what. No, it doesn't have to be declared like that. It may be a value, a way of life, a principle that you are following that can be traced to some wrong teaching. Because doctrine and behavior are closely intertwined. They cannot be separated. That is why we must beware of false teachers and their false teaching. So in closing, this is what we must apply to ourselves. Firstly, beware of false teachers and beware of false teaching. False teachers are not just after your money. They want your allegiance. Then secondly, flee from false teachers. Flee from false teaching. And don't do the negative things of fleeing. Follow after the truth. And the truth we know is in Christ alone. Truly follow Him. What did Jesus Christ say? See? What does the Word of God say? Search this out. And thirdly, trust the Lord as you live godly lives. Leaving God to judge the wicked. In this world, we can never get true justice. Even the most honored judge in the land is only a man. Even the best political system is plagued with flaws of all kinds. And therefore, you will never be fully satisfied with the justice of this world. Learn to let go. To kankaya, to kwapua, there are certain things that you really cannot be put right while in this life. Leave vengeance to the Lord. Leave all the injustice for God to deal with. What you want to focus on is follow the Lord. Do what is right, good and true in the sight of God. And that is what we want to do. May God deal mercifully with us and may God speak to individuals tonight. And may tonight be the night when you finally come to see that there is only safety in Jesus Christ. There is only satisfaction in knowing Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Let tonight be that night when you at last come to Jesus Christ. In Him alone is peace with God.